for doing, Father, Lord. I want to think about that new song. That day when we will see the Lamb that was slain. When we'll worship around your throne because of what you've done for us. You are our everything. And I pray that we will adore you. Not just with our mouths, but with our hands, our feet, with our hearts, with our minds. That you will be our everything. And Lord, as we open your word today, I pray that it would go forth in power. That your Spirit would have the freedom in our lives, Lord, that we would not push him away. But that we would listen to what you would have for us. And that we would follow you. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, may we never cease to wonder at it. We ask all this in your Son's name. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for power up. If you will, take your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter number 5. All of a sudden, the front row got real nervous. You know, Sunday after Sunday, when we come to this time and we open up the Word of God, and you know, you stand up here, and I know you worry if I'm going to fall off the stairs and all those wonderful things. There are times when, you know, you stand up there, it feels like a position. This morning, this passage that we're going to look at today, I want you to know that we're all on the same level. That we all stand at the same place at the cross. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning it's a very difficult passage for us. It's a very difficult passage for us to look at, and it presents some interesting scenarios and things, but of all the mornings, I want you to know this, that I don't stand above you as any better. And that we all together have a responsibility of following the Word of God. As we look at this passage this morning in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, it's a passage about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And if you've been in church and you know the story about it, you have a little bit of understanding of what's coming ahead and what we're going to be seeing. But as we look at this, I believe there's some very key truths and applications that we need to pull from it. All of us. That we all need to walk with. This morning, I entitled the message, Spiritual Hide and Seek. You know, we think of hide and seek, we think of the game, hide and seek. The game that the kids play and enjoy. And, you know, a lot of times growing up in our yard there in Florida, we had 5 acres. We had this huge lot next to us that we called the park. It was wooded and we had trails all through it. And we used to love to go out there at night and play hide and seek. And then we started adding squirt guns to it, you know, and started having a lot of fun with it. And so my brother Lee, he's about 7 years older than I am. He had his friends over one night. And of course, as a little kid, you always wanted to play with the big guys, and you know, and you wanted to be out there with them. And so I'm out there playing hide and seek with them at night. They had their water guns, you know, and they were having all the fun and running around. And my husky little self is just running around trying to, you know, find my little place and playing with the big guys and all this fun stuff. Well, as they were playing, one of my brother's friends, his name was Heath, he ran up and he would tag my brother, but he didn't do so with his hand. He did it with his water pistol, his squirt gun, and he didn't just tap him. He hit him across the head. And this kind of made my brother mad. And so my brother had this little duffel bag full of bottle rockets. And he had taken a PVC piece of pipe and he had capped off one end. And so he was a little aggravated. And so he grabbed his bottle rockets. He grabbed that PVC pipe. He started putting the bottle rocket into the PVC pipe. He'd light it, shove it down in there, and then he wasn't just aiming it up in the air. I mean, he was aiming it right at him, and he's shooting these bottle rockets. Sh-pah, sh-pah. And then he starts yelling, "I'm going to get you, Heath!" Sh-pah. This is going on 15, 20 minutes. I'm hiding, right? I'm like, oh, goodness, what's going on? This is happening. Lee's doing this. He's yelling at Heath. These bottle rockets are going off. All of a sudden, hide and seek didn't become a game anymore. Floodlights came on. Boom. The park was lit up. And all I heard in my little corner of the park where I'm hiding is, "Freeze! Get your hands up! Get your hands in the air where we can see them! Freeze!" And there is my brother out in the middle of the park. In the middle of all these floodlights. And there were about 3 state troopers outside of our fence with their pistols drawn. The neighbors thought we were having a shootout. They called the cops. Hide and seek was not a game any longer. And my brother's yelling, "It was just bottle rockets, officer. It's just bottle rockets, officer. It's just bottle rockets." And I don't know if he was crying or not. I like to say he is, just to embellish the story a little bit. I'm over there in the corner kicking my water pistol into the dirt and just staying there, just keeping myself out of the way. But it didn't become a game anymore. Too many times, as we think of hide and seek, we kind of think of the fun, we kind of think of the games, but when it comes to spiritual hide and seek, it's not a game. And there are too many times we like to play hide and seek on a spiritual level. And this morning, I want us to see in this text some applications for us that we can apply even in our own hearts and lives. Acts chapter 5, look here in verse number 1. It says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You know, as we read the story, it just seems to be an incredibly difficult circumstance to look at, to read, to think through, and to put ourselves into this position. I mean, only think about it. What kind of church service is going on? They got people that are there prepared to carry the person out and bury them. And not only that, they came back to the church to do it again. All of this is happening and all of this is going on. And as we look at it, as we are working through the book of Acts, it's great because we get to see this in the context of how everything's playing out. What did we finish with at the end of last week? We saw a foundational example in Barnabas, right? We saw the son of encouragement. What did he do? He sold a piece of property and he brought the proceeds in. And we saw at the end of chapter 4 how the church was, they weren't saying anything was their own. They had a mentality that everything is here to help people. We're going to use our resources to help everyone. Everyone had everything in common. There was not a person in need. And here was this example of it, Barnabas. That's where we left off. And now as we continue on, we see a contrast, as verse 1 says, but we see a contrast now. We saw the good example. Now we see the opposite. And now we see something that was coming into the life of this church. Remember, this is an early look at the church, an early look at what's happening in the lives of these believers and how they are working and what's going on and how the excitement of this church is going on. But we can also see, even in the midst of all this excitement, everything that's going on, this wasn't a perfect church. And if you're expecting this to be a perfect church, you're going to be disappointed. This was a congregation that was dealing with issues, and they were dealing with opposition. In chapter 4, we saw the opposition from the outside, and Satan was trying opposition and persecution to get them to not preach Jesus, to not talk of the resurrection. But now here we see the persecution turn inside. We see it coming from inside the body. It's an internal obstacle for the early church. So as we look through the story, I want to walk through and kind of give the structure of the narrative. And then I want us to see three applications that we pull from it. As you look at the structure, it begins in verses 1 and 2 with kind of the intro of what is happening. We see the characters, Ananias, his wife Sapphira. They sell a piece of property, which is in line with what we just saw in Barnabas. They were following the practice. Maybe they heard of how Barnabas did it. Maybe they saw the work of Barnabas. They saw his example. And so they decide to sell a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, which is an important aspect in the middle of this narrative, the conspiracy that is working together, both Ananias and Sapphira, it says he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and bought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's the intro. This is the situation. Ananias and Sapphira have a piece of property. They sell a part. They sell the piece of property. They keep back a portion of it and they bring a portion to lay at the apostles' feet. The only problem is the portion that they bring, they are telling them this is the whole portion. This is everything. Then we see Ananias standing before Peter in verses 3 and 4. Peter is now questioning Ananias. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back yourself a portion of the proceeds of the land. He tells them, when it was unsold, did it not remain your own property? After you sold it, was it not at your disposal? And this is important designation as Peter's talking here, because this sheds some light on what's happening at the end of chapter 4. He says, this was your property. You owned this property. This is what you had. It was at your disposal even after you sold it. The proceeds were yours and at your disposal. All that we saw at the end of chapter 4 of them having everything in common and no one said anything was their own, it was all voluntary works of the heart. And he's saying, this was your property, this was yours, even after you sold it. You had the right to do with it as at your disposal. But he says, why have you contrived this deed in your heart? You've lied not to man, but to God. Peter confronts Ananias, working in the aspect of the prophet here. And because of this, then in verse 5 and 6, we see Ananias' death. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down, he breathed his last. Breathed his last is the idea of a judgment. A death coming by judgment. He breathes his last. The men rise up, they wrap him up, they carry him out, and they bury him. Now listen, in this day and time, burials would happen pretty quickly. They would get to the act and get to the process of burial pretty quickly, but this is even faster than that. Even after, right after his death, they're carrying him out. They are pulling him from the congregation and they are burying him. They are wanting to distance from the situation. Then we see in the structure that the same story repeats itself. When the wife comes in, she comes in 3 hours later. What's happening in there? Luke doesn't give us a picture. He doesn't tell us why she came in 3 hours later. All we know is she has come in 3 hours later. Obviously, she has not heard about the death of her husband. And Peter says, did you sell the land for so much? He's looking to see her response and how honest she is. And we see as she responds in the picture, she says, yes, for so much. She conspires with Ananias. And we see how they knew together this was going on. And that's when Peter confronts her again, or confronts her in the same way that was happening to Ananias. Why have you done this and tested the Spirit of the Lord? And then in verse 10, we see Sapphira's death, the same that happened to Ananias. Behold, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door. They're going to carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And then at the end of both of these pictures, at the end of Ananias and at the end of Sapphira, we see the designation that fear is coming upon the whole group. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. We see the repetition of this, and it speaks to what this is pointing us towards. So imagine this incredible scene. Imagine what's happening. And we see all this going on here in the early church. And it brings about some applications for us. The first application is that worship and giving is the heart, not the act. The worship and giving is the heart, not the act. There's some important words that are used as this is described in the introduction in verse 2 when it says he kept back for himself. The word for keeping back for himself, the Greek word, it's pointing towards financial fraud. He was presenting one idea, but it was truly another. He was presenting the piece of property as this is all of the money that we gained from the sell. Here's everything. And he was holding back a portion for himself. What's interesting is the Greek word that's used here for keep back for himself. When they translated the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. When they translated the Hebrew of the Old Testament into the Greek for the early church and these people, they used the same word to describe Achan in Joshua. When they were told not to take anything from Jericho, when they told not to take any of the things, not to plunder, to pillage, but to burn it all, let it all be destroyed. And Achan keeps back for himself. And it brought the trouble upon all of the nation of Israel when he hid it in his tent. And so we see the spiritual deception that's happening. And that's why Peter is asking these questions. In verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? He's saying this was your property. It was your decision to sell it. It was your decision to bring in the money, to bring in the property. This was not a forced or a coerced thing. It was an act of worship that you were doing. This was what was happening in the Spirit-filled community. Barnabas was that example of when the Spirit led him, he sold a piece of property that he had, and he brought the proceeds in under his own voluntary working of the Spirit to help all those in the church, in the body, in need. But here, they had taken their property, they had sold it, they had the opportunity to dispose of that property as they saw fit, as they were led in the heart. And what they did and what they decided to do was to say, this is everything, and we're going to give it all. What were they doing? They were spiritually deceiving themselves and the congregation. They were lying to the Holy Spirit, playing hide and seek. Let me tell you something. You can try to play hide and seek with the Lord all you want, but he never loses. He sees everything. And Peter exposes this. Listen, we can't hide the heart from God. He's wanting our heart in worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us, let every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a grudgingly spirit, but joyfully, cheerfully we are to give. It's from the heart. This isn't to be a time of pretensions, just honesty. Sometimes I'm afraid that we are afraid to be honest because we are afraid of our true spiritual conditions. Let me tell you, folks, we're all on the same level at the cross. And all of our spiritual condition says we need grace. And no matter where we're at, we are never too far of a point where God's grace cannot rescue us, where God's mercy cannot deal with us, cannot grab us and rescue us. There's no need for pretensions, just honesty. God's grace is big enough. You ever found sometimes, whether it's Christmas or birthdays or at different points in your life, that sometimes, you know, you'll have those really expensive gifts that someone gives? But then there's this one gift that might not be that expensive at all, but it just means so much more to you. Just something on the side. I'll never forget when Nicole's grandfather had passed and we were working through the estate and the different things. And, you know, there's all the different valuables and different things that they're working through and the jewelry and this and that and all the dividing up. And after all that had happened, there was just kind of this box that was just left in the house as they were cleaning it out. And in this box were just little trinkets, you know, little things like, why did we even keep that? I'm sure there was probably some straws and napkins from Wendy's or something like that in there, you know. But there was this ceramic alligator. And I'm walking through the house. We were over there and this box, and they were just like, yeah, this stuff's just going away. We're going to throw this stuff away. And I said, wait, you're throwing this away? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'm going to take this box. Because after all the valuable things had gone, that box, that ceramic alligator, it has a metallic paint to it. If you've been in my office, you see it on my desk. This alligator was given to Nicole's grandfather by my grandmother. My mama, she did ceramics. And there in Central Florida, one of their big ceramics that they did was alligators. And she painted this thing. It's like a rust metallic look. And Nicole's grandfather, Peepaw, you got to get all the grandparent names down, right? We have Peepaw and we have Mama. Peepaw on his back credenza in his office had that alligator sitting in his office. And so when I saw the alligator sitting in the box. You know, for most people that didn't recognize it, for me, I attached it to both places. This mentor in my life, this pastor that trained my dad, who worked as a grandfather in my life, even before he knew the drudgery that was going to come when I actually became the grandchild. And it sat in his office, and I knew where it came from, that Mama had done something with it. And now it's a joy for me to have in my office. Was it inexpensive? Yeah. Did it not mean much to other people? But there was a heart to it. You know what? The Lord is more concerned about our heart in our gift than our act, than what we want to let others betray. And let me tell you something. He can do more with your heartfelt gift than we can do with all our display of status that we could try to produce. We see here the worship and giving is the heart, not the act. Now, the second application that we see here is that internal deception is Satan's signature. Notice how Peter described this in the situation with Ananias in verse 3. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Remember what Christ said, that Satan is the father of lies. And when we walk in lies and we walk in that deception, we are following that father. We are following that model, that picture. The internal deception that comes forth is Satan's signature. This is one of his tactics. When it says Satan filled, it means it is controlled by Satan. It says, why has Satan been allowed to control your heart? Why? Why would we give the enemy a place in our lives? Why would we do his work for us? We want to see God work. We want to see his work done in our hearts and lives. Satan here is allowed to bring about this internal attack going on the inside of the congregation, on the inside of the church, through this internal deception. Because you see, the problem was that they had taken this amount, they had taken all these things, and they were saying that this was the full amount, but they were keeping back a proceed for themselves. They were trying to look more spiritual than what they really were. We were trying to promote themselves as being this something spiritually when they really weren't. They were appearing more spiritual than they actually were. Sometimes that is a temptation to put that appearance on, to make ourselves look more spiritual than we do. And in fact, we can come to church with that same mentality. If you know what? I went to church today. Check, check. I'm a good Christian. Check, check. I did this today. You know what? You can even use your devotional times that same way. I read my Bible today. Did you? We can make ourselves to be out something more spiritual than what we really are. We can produce a spiritual deception, and this internal deception that was happening was bringing a rift to this very young congregation. We were seeing the destruction that was beginning to happen because of the internal deception. Don't let lies, don't let pretensions, don't let false appearances destroy the work that God wants to do in the congregation. And unfortunately, this happens more often than not through our mouths than anything else. When we engage in deception and lies, when we engage in gossip, when we engage in promoting of ourselves, when we engage in putting on a show, we're watching Satan's signature. Why is the truth more difficult than a lie? You ever notice that people want to believe the drama more than the lie? Maybe we are geared to that to today. We want everything to be that reality TV show. And we want to gear ourselves more towards the lie. We want to gear ourselves more to the drama and what we hear and all these different things instead of really finding out what is the truth and what was really said and what really happened. The truth at times can expose our true condition. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 12, when he was appealing them to walk in a spiritual sacrifice, he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, here's your spiritual worship. Live in a sense of spiritual sacrifice. And right after that, notice what he says in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Individually members one of another. Bringing about this individuality that brings about unity in the church and the working of the church. It starts when we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Living in a spiritual state of sacrifice, a living sacrifice, starts when we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Internal deception is Satan's signature. It's all level ground at the cross. And his grace is big enough for us. And then the third application. We see that God's judgment protects the purity of the body. God's judgment protects the purity of the body. When we see what happens in both Ananias and the section with Ananias and the section with Sapphira, we see the commonalities. They are confronted. Peter confronts in the work of the prophet and exposing the sin. You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Breathed his last. Those words that are pointing us towards this was an act of God's judgment. God had brought the judgment. God was bringing about what was happening here when he had breathed his last, when he fell down. And in the midst of all this, God was at work. The instant judgment was God's judgment. And he's the only one that gets to make that kind of judgment. The same thing with Sapphira. When Peter heard it, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Some have tried to explain this scientifically, that maybe they were under such anxiety, such pressure from the moment of conviction, that they just had some heart event. They had some kind of aneurysm or something that happened, and they both just fall down. Listen, this is God showing his judgment. It wasn't Peter killing them. It wasn't Peter doing this. It was God showing his judgment. And there's a reason. Because in both sections, right after we see this happen with Ananias, and after we see it happen with Sapphira, we hear the result. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. And then after Sapphira, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. You know what's interesting? In verse 11 there, that's the first use of the word church in the book of Acts. The first time the word ecclesia, church, is used. Referring to this congregation, this local assembled body of believers who have seen the work of God in their life, who have followed and believed the word and received Christ, who are now a part of this congregation, this body. Great fear is coming upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. We are seeing the witness of God's judgment, and God's judgment is here to protect the purity of the whole body. Think about why that's important. Why is it important to protect the purity of the body? Because the purity of the body points us towards a credible work of the Spirit. Why do we want to protect the purity of the body? Why do we not want sin to rage throughout the body of believers? Because we want to be a credible witness of the transformation through Jesus Christ. That He gives us something to live towards. He gives us a standard to want to push towards, that we want to try to move towards. And if we want to continue to live in sin, and there's not a repentant spirit, and there's not a push towards for forgiveness, and we want to continue to live in sin and come into the church and act like we're spiritual, there is a spiritual deception that is happening, and too many of our churches are okay with it. And what happens is the people say, what's so special about Jesus if you are no different than every other person and sinner that's out there? There is a standard that's at work, a purity that's at work, so that we can have a testimony. Purity is worth protecting because it's a credible show of the gospel. Then it's not a performance. Then it's not a facade. Then it's not, I'm going to put my Christian pants on today, but tomorrow I'm going to put my world pants back on. It's a show of, no, this is the gospel. This is what it does in my life. I'm not perfect. I know that. And I try to repent and get right when I need to, because the gospel is that valuable. Because transformation is that valuable. It's not a performance. People don't need a sales pitch. They need models of transformation. They need to see what the gospel does in our hearts and lives. As we see this in the middle of the story of Ananias and Sapphira, worship and giving is the heart, not the act. Internal deception is Satan's signature, and God's judgment protects the body, the purity of the body. It points us to this fact that the Spirit-filled community takes their relationship to God seriously. That it's important to us how we walk with the Lord. You see, grace enables worship. Grace is not there so that we can continue to walk in any way that we want. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Grace enables worship. Are we too comfortable with grace? Are we too entitled to grace in our lives that we just bypass it to live in sin? Grace should enable worship to the fact that the risen Lord, the risen Savior, the God of all the universe sent His Son, thinking of us in our sins, so that He could die an excruciating death and pay the price for our sins. That grace has been applied to our life so that we can worship and not use it as a get out of jail free card. It should point us to the greatness of God and that He loves us. So then, because of that, if we're going to take it seriously, we need to protect something valuable. We protect the valuable in this church by walking with the Lord, by when there is a conviction of sin in our life, we repent, we get it right. We say, Lord, please forgive me. And listen, we all are on the same ground at the cross. We all need that grace. We all need that forgiveness. So that we can protect something valuable. So we can say, hey, look, it's not about how special I am. It's not about this gift that I can bring to the church. It's not about how talented I am. It's not a performance. It's the fact that the gospel has made me a saint because Jesus loved me
and transformed me. And because of that, I want to take him seriously. Protect something valuable. And then be on guard. We have an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8. We have an adversary who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't do his work for him. Don't let Satan's signature, his tactics, be found. Follow the grace. Follow the love. Be on guard. Be on guard to protect the purity so that when we have a chance to share the gospel with somebody, they can see, you know what? It's done something in their life. Man, it's transformed them. There's a joy there. There's not a pretension. There's not a better than thou. There's a grace. There's a mercy. There's a walking in the power of the gospel. Shall we stand this morning? As we stand with our heads bowed, right now, the most important thing we can do is listen to the Spirit. How is he working in your heart and in your life right now? Not someone else. Not pointing a finger anywhere else. Not another name, not another person, but right in your heart and in your life right now, what is the Spirit saying to you? We look at this passage, it's a great warning for us. It's a great opportunity for us to evaluate and to take seriously our relationship with the Lord. This morning, I want you to know the gospel is worth taking seriously. And if you don't know the power, the transformation that comes through Jesus Christ, I want you to know the ground is level at the cross and that grace is good enough for you. And his power and might can transform your life. And if you don't know that grace, that power in your heart and life, and if you've been trying to manufacture it and trying to do things, this morning I'd love to show you how Jesus has done it for you. It's just a minute, we're going to begin to sing. I'm going to be right down here. I'd love to be able to show you what Jesus Christ has done for you. Even after the service, I'd love to be able to show you the power of the gospel and what Jesus has done for you. If you know that grace this morning, are you letting it fuel your worship? Or are you trying to present yourself as something you really aren't? This morning, what do we need to get right? What do we need to protect in the body? How can we let the gospel be big in our hearts and lives right now? Just a moment, we're going to sing. The altar is going to be open, and it's a place to be able to do business with the Lord. To bring it before him and say, Lord, forgive me. Work in me. Our Father, I pray that even now, that your Spirit would have freedom in this place. Lord, that he would do the work, that we would respond, that we would be who you have called us to be. Lord, move and work in this moment as only you can. We'll give you the praise for it. For it's in his name we pray.